to Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, here he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away."
I wonder how we found hearing the last couple of weeks. How has it felt to read Jesus' words up to now? The world being in labour, and that being the reality for the rest of time until Jesus comes back. Destabilising? Disconcerting? Disturbing, perhaps? It's hardly been a light and breezy sales pitch to walk as a Christian, has it? The world will be in constant labour pain until the end, meaning wars, natural disasters, false Christs, false teachers, horrific persecution for Christians from the whole world. It would be so awful, that many will not be able to stay Christian. We could put it this way around. Where has His Majesty King Jesus been in all the pain of the last 2,000 or so years? To which Jesus says, I know. I am coming back. I am coming back. One of the most dangerous things we can do as a Christian person is forget that Jesus will end this world. What the pains of this life, you see, should do more than anything else is make us want Jesus to come back quickly. They should make us yearn for Jesus' return to judge the living and the dead, as our creeds put it. See, Jesus has just one thing to say to us this morning, that he's going to do it in two very different ways. Jesus is going to say, the next thing to happen after everything else that's happened in this chapter already, once all that's happened, the next thing to happen is he will end this world. Specifically, he'll tell us what will happen at the end, and then he'll tell us a simple lesson that we must learn from all of this. But the point is very simple and the same. The next thing to happen is that Jesus will end this world. First, though, let's start by tackling the first of two tricky bits we have to deal with today. The first tricky bit is the very first word in our text, immediately. And as we read that at face value, and that immediately makes us think instantly or at once without any delay, which has led lots of really well-meaning Christians to think that these next verses that we're tackling, verse 30 and 31, are still talking about the destruction of the temple, which is what last week's text was evidently about. So this immediately is describing the very next moment after the temple destruction that we saw last week. Now, let's see why that can't be the case. Two reasons, but there's lots more that we could say, but we'll deal with just two of them. Firstly, immediately doesn't have to mean instantly or at once without delay. The sense of that word immediately could legitimately be next, the next thing to happen. So after the abomination of desolation from last week, next thing is this, which begins to help us. But secondly, though, how do all the details here fit with anything other than the end of the world? For example, think about this. Verse 30 makes this event out to be a global event which will lead the whole world into mourning. Now, the destruction of the temple, it was a big deal, but it wasn't a global event. And the whole world certainly did not mourn it. In AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the whole world did not acknowledge Jesus as king. Not that I'm aware of, anyway. So the details just don't fit. I think it is slightly fanciful to say that this week is simply dramatic language for the destruction of the temple, which we saw last week. And there's more that we could say. If you want to know more, come and ask me later. I've got lots more that could be said. But I think that's enough for now for that first tricky bit. Let's now see, though, what Jesus thinks will actually happen at the end. See, it's a privilege as Christians that we get to see this, because to be very clear, if we aren't living for this day, then we have no hope, and our faith today is in vain. So what will happen? These verses are so vivid, aren't they? Verse 29 says, the world will dissolve. After the tribulation of those days, verse 29, those days, them being the days Jesus has just been speaking about regarding AD 70, after those days, the sun will be darkened, The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So every natural source of light will just go out like that, like a match coming to the end of its very short life. So there'll be no sun, no moon, no stars. In fact, the stars will fall down. It's like all those apocalyptic films that we might have seen, but actually coming true. Now, if the sun goes out, then it doesn't take a scientist, does it, to realize that the world is ending. There is no life without sunlight. Even if humanity might be able to survive temporarily, scientists anticipate minutes to maybe days for humans to survive without the sun. Scientists also now know that without the moon, human life would simply evaporate, because the moon stabilizes the Earth's gravity and prevents major climate extremities, which humans simply could not live in. It's pretty terrifying stuff, isn't it? The world will dissolve. The powers of the heavens as well being shaken. It's not just an earthquake, is it? This is literally earth-shattering, cataclysmic, the end. One of the big lies that we might believe about the end is to believe that Jesus might appear, as it were, in a corner, relatively privately. Impossible. Never. Not Jesus on his return. How could we think that after reading verse 29? Do we think we could miss the sun being darkened? Do we think we could miss the moon not giving out its light? Do we think we could miss stars falling from heaven? Do we think we could miss the powers of heaven being shaken? I wonder if we sometimes unconsciously think that because so many miss Jesus' first coming, then they will by definition miss his second coming. That's impossible. It won't happen, friends. The world is going to dissolve. No one will be able to miss it or hide from the plain reality. We need to grasp Jesus' second coming will be as different as possible from his first coming. I mean, think about it. Jesus first came, as Isaiah 53 puts it, as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, born in an animal feeding trough in the back end of nowhere, Bethlehem of all places. That's the equivalent of Slough. Sorry if you're from Slough. He's born in lowliness and humiliation. He took the nature of a servant, was despised and rejected by men. He was betrayed into the hands of wicked men, condemned to an unjust judge, mocked, flogged, crowned with thorns, crucified between two thieves. But Jesus will come again as the King of all the earth, with all authority, power, and dominion, falling at his feet. Every single human of this world will stand before Jesus' throne to receive an eternal sentence. Every mouth will be silenced. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can we think of anything more contrasting than Jesus' first and second comings? Because I can't. But ultimately, the biggest difference is going to be verse 30. Verse 30, then everyone will see Jesus' majesty. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And that sign there, it's not so much a sign like a signal or like the disciples asked for back in verse 3, but a sign like a banner or a standard, a flag, if you like. And when they see that flag, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So with every light out, There is nowhere else the world could look, even if they wanted to, but at the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the King, the one with all the authority first described back in Daniel 7, finally realized. Be under no illusion, friends. Jesus has all the authority in the whole world, but only on that final day will everyone finally see it. Nobody is going to be able to question Jesus' right to rule this world. I think of it like this for a moment. Every day in the history of this world, which Jesus himself made, the Son hasn't received his rightful glory once. Not once. Not for one moment has he been held in the right regard by the world. But that last moment, when he appears, will change all of that. Notice who will see him. Do you see? All tribes of the earth. They won't be able to not see the Son of Man. Everybody will mourn the fact that they haven't always given the Son of Man his rightful honor and glory. Quite a picture of that last day, isn't it? I mean, we obviously can't see King Jesus now, though we might want to. But that day, it will be so obvious and so glorious. The whole world will just be able to see Jesus' majesty. Which leads us to verse 31. The elect will be gathered. Because if verse 31 didn't exist, then the picture that we'd be left with is of the entire world in mourning, literally cut down, beating our breasts in remorse, lamenting and bewailing how we haven't given Jesus his rightful honor. But verse 31 is the most beautiful reality for the Christian person, isn't it? If you need a verse to look forward to on this most terrifying day of authority being demonstrated, it's this. The gathering up from every corner of the globe of those that Jesus calls his elect. Literally, his chosen, precious, special, beloved ones. Jesus just makes the call. And the gathering of all true believers will happen in an instant. Every corner of the globe where wind can blow, which I think is everywhere, people will be covered by Jesus' loyal angels so as to bring in the first true, pure gathering of church that has ever existed. And that trumpet call, it's a moment of joy for all his people. It's not a scary judging blast, but a call. There is one major problem, though, for us. Because we can't see any of this now, can we? It's all invisible, and it's all for the future. Which could make us think that this is never going to happen. This is all fanciful and made up. Which is precisely why Jesus steps back from this mammoth walkthrough of history started way back in verse 4. And he says, make sure that you have learnt just one lesson from all of this. Jesus gets green-fingered all of a sudden, doesn't he? And even with my limited experience of gardening, I think even I get this lesson. Let's read it together, verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Key verb there, you know summer is near. In other words, it's pretty obvious that the twigs get tender before summer then comes. It's like an inevitability. It's bound to come afterwards. And so, in turn, it arouses our expectations of summer. I presume this is equivalent for us of seeing the yellow daffodils popping up in early spring. It means summer is just round the corner. Although we might not be able to experience that quite in April as we've experienced it this month. But the very next thing that's going to happen is going to be summer. It's our point for today, isn't it? The next thing to happen is Jesus will end the world. Though Jesus doesn't leave us in any doubt as to interpreting this verse 32, verse 33, he says, so also, as in the same way as fig tree branches become tender and daffodils, yellow bulbs pop up every spring, in exactly the same way, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. So friends, right now, this very instant, we know where Jesus is. It's funny, just during one of those songs, my little boy Alfie said to me, where is Jesus right now? And I could say to him straight away, he stood at the gates, waiting to come back. We can know that right now. He is at the very gates. So now we come to our second tricky bit. The problem here in this next tricky bit is, what does Jesus mean by all things here? All these things. Because in verse 35, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So you see the problem? Do you feel the problem? Was Jesus wrong? Have all these things taken place before the generation who heard it all died? Do you see the potential problem? Now, some people try to explain this away by redefining what generation means. Like it's all the believers who will be gathered up at the end of time, that kind of generation of believers. And I see why they might say that. But the trouble is, it just is not what the word generation means. It's stretching the word far beyond what it actually means to be a generation. So we need to consider what all these things actually means to try and figure out if Jesus is right. All these things, or verses 33 and verse 34, they must be the same as the those days of verse 29. So all these things and those days, that refers to verses 4 through to 28, which is where we got up to last week. Everything up to and including AD 70. And that obviously quite comfortably fits with Jesus' saying here. The labor pains and the temple destruction all happened within one generation. Of course, the labor pains keep going on. That's been made clear by verse 8 that it will keep doing that. But they had seen it all to this point. So they were to know that Jesus, within their lifetime, would be at the very gates, just like it is for us today. We're in exactly the same position as the end of that generation. So, this gardening lesson from Jesus is kind of forcing us to step back in this moment and to see the wood for the trees through this period of history as explained by Jesus. There is only one thing to learn from Jesus' history lesson. One big lesson. Know that once AD 70 has happened, Jesus' final unmissable coming is very near. Jesus is waiting at the very gates, imminent in that sense. The end itself is the next thing to happen. And friends, can you hear the comfort in Jesus' words in verse 33? When you see all these things, you know. You know. You can know for sure, in fact. Jesus doesn't want you in the dark guessing. He wants you to be in the know, knowledgeable, firm in our convictions, unwavering, comforted, that your trust in his words will be rewarded. which makes perfect sense of Jesus' final remark for today. Heaven and earth will pass away, literally vanish. We could even say dissolve, like we said of verse 29. But there's one thing which will stand the test of time, even beyond time itself. Jesus' words. So when we doubt anything about Jesus' final coming, that it might feel like it's a long time coming, that we might miss it, that it might not even happen at all, remember what is truly eternal and what is fleeting. Because other than the people who Jesus loves, everything we see will perish. It will all vanish, other than the people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are so often taken up with the perishing things, aren't they? And Jesus is urging us to put all our eggs in that final day basket. The reality that none of us can see now, but that we can stake our lives on because Jesus has said so. So where has His Majesty King Jesus been in all the labor pains of the world? That's an easy answer now, isn't it? He's very near, at the very gates. So let's learn from the good gardeners amongst us. I'm told that a good gardener does nothing much in winter because they can't. The ground is just too hard. But they do loads, loads in the spring, ready to sit back and enjoy their labors in the summertime. So be like the gardener out there in these spring months. Don't put your feet up right now. Know that Jesus could come back at any moment. It was apparently Martin Luther who said, "Christians should live as if Jesus had died this morning, risen this afternoon, and was coming back this evening." I wonder if that is true of us here. Do we live like that? How we'd live for the rest of today if we lived and knew that was true and reality and for every day going forward. But it's hard to live like that all the time, isn't it? It's hard to live with that future day in mind. Because life is hard. And we really are in the labor pains of the world. It's easy, I think, to hide ourselves away from the pain and the suffering, pretend like it's not really reality. We hide from it and avoid the discomfort of it. But in doing so, we can deny ourselves one of the means of waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, life now is labor pains. Don't pretend otherwise. But use the pain to force your eyes to the day where it'll all be over. The great lie is that Jesus won't come back again and that there'll be no end to all this pain. We must trust Jesus' words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So let's keep our eyes fixed on that last day. That last day, only then will His Majesty the Lord Jesus be held in right regard, and every single one of the world's labor pains be over. Then we'll enjoy perfect life with our Lord and God in the new creation, as the angels have gathered us into His glorious rule. Let's pray as we close. You know that He is near at the very gates. Father, we're so thankful that right now we can know for sure where the Lord Jesus is and that He is waiting to end this world. Forgive us when we live like Jesus might not come back, or that He lied, or that we're not listening to His words. Forgive us that. And Father, together we pray that You would spur us on together to be ready for that last day,
to not be distracted by anything in this world. And as we go further in this chapter and into chapter 25, where we'll start to understand more of what it means to be ready for that last day, we pray that you would make us a group yearning for that last day together, striving for it together, pointing each other together to that last day. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.